Let me ask you this. When you share your faith, when we share our faith, what's the most important factor? Now, three things are up here. Think of, there's the method, the messenger, and the message. Now, think about it. Is it the method that we use that's the most important factor? Whether you use a tract or a good news, bad news, or the sin salvation of the bridge, or your personal testimony. How important is the method when you share your faith? Or second, is it the messenger? Is it you? Who we are, our personality, how we relate to people, our love for them. How important is the messenger? Or third, the message, the gospel, the good news, the news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as we present God's word and God's power. So how important is the message? Well, as you know, as you realize from the study of the Word of God, that when we proclaim God's way of salvation to a lost and dying world, it is not the method that we use, because there's all kind of methods. And it is not the messenger, because we're all instruments of God to be messengers. It is the message, the Word of God, the truths of salvation. As you know, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? The power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It's the good news message. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin that they have not believed in Jesus Christ. So the message of the cross is the key. So it's not the method that you use, even though you want to have a method. You want to be prepared and know how to share your faith. It's not the messenger, because even though you've got personalities and you build relationships and you love people, we're all instruments for God. It is the message. And the message is the death and resurrection of Christ, and all who will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's the key. It's the power of God that brings salvation. I think it's exciting to know that it's not whether you're clever or not, and not whether you're smart or not, and not whether you got the best method or not. It is the fact that you have the greatest message of all time, and it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, let's take a look at our passage tonight. We're studying what we're calling Paul's letter. We're calling it the letter to the troubled church. Because when you look at it that way, the church at Corinth had so many problems, so many issues that needed to be dealt with. So Paul writes to encourage and to correct. And we've seen in the last several weeks that he's dealt with all these things. If you can remember, we just now about to finish chapter 1, and we've been in the letter already a while. The first 9 verses were encouragement, and then starting at verse 10 of chapter 1, he begins to go into the fact of divisions, and he begins to talk about the Christ, and he begins to make the contrast between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. And that the bottom line is this. He says, God uses the message, the preached message of the cross, to bring salvation to all who will believe. And that's what he's saying. God says, if you will tell people Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and offers eternal life, when people believe that message, believe in Jesus, they have life. It's that simple. And so it's not man's works or goodness, but it's in faith in Jesus Christ, at the cross of Christ. Now, we saw last time as we were looking through the passage, and we looked at, some verses 26, 27, 28, 29, all in there. And we talked about that salvation is not based on man's wisdom, his strength, or his position, but it's all on the cross of Christ. Look at verse 29. Why is it not on what man does? Verse 29, that no man may boast before God. See, our boasting can never be in ourselves. Our boasting is always in Christ. If you say, I'm going to heaven, it's not because you're going to heaven because you've done something good. You're going to heaven because of Jesus. So the boasting is always in Christ. As we look tonight, there's several aspects. We're going to see the result of our salvation based on our relationship with Christ and what we have with him. And then Paul's aspect of how he did it. And it's pretty powerful because it'll help us as we think through it. Let's think about the flow that God has used Jesus Christ to bring salvation to mankind. That way no man could boast. And tonight, as we look at verse 30, because this is where we're going to take up. We actually kind of put that whole section together, but we didn't really touch on verse 30 last week because there's so much there. He says this in the flow of things. He says that God uses his word and his truth so that no man, verse 29, no man can boast before God. As we get to verse 30, there are two things that stand out. He says we're saved by God, not self. All our salvation is all based on God. And second is, he says, what are the things that we have in Christ? And there are four things that he lists in this verse. Look at the verse. Let me read it to you. He says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's the four things. The first thing I want you to think about is, he says that our salvation is not based on us at all. It's based on God. Notice how verse 30 says, it is by his doing you are in Christ Jesus. It's by God's doing. God is the one that saves us. Salvation is all of God. It's not of us at all. It's not by works of righteousness we've done, but it's according to his mercy, he says. Jesus. It is by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anybody could ever what? Could boast. You can't boast. It's nothing of ourselves. He says, by His doing, you are in Jesus Christ. By God's doing, you are placed in Christ, and you have eternal life. He is the Savior. We're not the Savior. I think that's the thing that most people, they're confused on. They're thinking, I've got to be willing to do this, or I've got to get baptized, or I've got to join a church, or I've got to live a good life. I've got to keep the Ten Commandments. They're all thinking, for some reason, they're the Savior. They're not the Savior. It is by God's doing that you are in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son who would die in our place. So it's His doing. And notice how He puts it. It is by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned before, that the being in Christ is a special term. Paul uses it 55 times in the New Testament. And it has that idea of being in union with Christ. We know that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are placed in Christ. You are in union with Christ. And the Bible says when He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When He rose again, you rose again to a new life. So that union with Christ is important. He says it's not by our doing, it's by His doing that you are in Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, they're a new person. Now, with that in mind, we then want to think about those four things that He mentions that we have because of Jesus, that we have because we're based in Christ, you might say. He says, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. This is what Jesus Christ has done to us. He has became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Look at these four things. I think we've got them right there. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus Christ is for us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's all from God to us in Christ. Let's think about the four things. Look at the first one. First one is wisdom. We're talking about God's wisdom in Christ. Notice how He says it. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Now, we realize that Jesus Christ, basically, what we see from this is God. We have God's wisdom in Christ. There is a wisdom from above, which is God's wisdom. There is a wisdom from below, which is man's wisdom. We have already seen in the first part of chapter 1, basically the middle of chapter 1, that man's wisdom is foolishness. In fact, through man's wisdom, he can't even understand the things of God. As you know, I always study ahead, and I've already got next Wednesday night's already studied and put together. And then when we get into chapter 2 and start about verse 6 and go through there a little bit, he's going to talk about that the wisdom of the world can't even receive the things of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says a natural man doesn't get the things of God. So the wisdom of the world can't grasp these things. He's saying we don't have the wisdom of the world. We have God's wisdom. He has become to us wisdom from God. And the wisdom ultimately comes from the Word of God. When you and I have the privilege of going to the Word of God and studying it and putting it together and knowing it and making an application, that's wisdom. See, knowledge by itself always puffs up, but knowledge and application together equals wisdom. So if you want to be wise, you apply the Scripture in your life. You know it, and you apply it. Now, there are a lot of people who know it, but they don't apply it, and that's why Paul talked about knowledge by itself always puffs up. You become prideful because you think you know something. But he says when you take truth and you apply it, that's where there's wisdom. And so he says that by His doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. And of course, it goes back to the truths of God's Word, knowing and applying. So in Christ, there's wisdom. There's the second thing, and that's righteousness. We got God's righteousness in Christ. Now, I think when I trusted Christ at age 19, and somebody, I think it was Knapp or Ken Shepherd or somebody else, explained to me this whole idea of righteousness. It's the first time it ever made sense. And I went, now I get this. Let me make sure you understand something. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, He says, in Christ, we have God's righteousness. Now, this is a great truth because man and ourselves, the righteousness of man is what? It's called filthy rags. So if I try to do something good before God in my humanness, it's done in the flesh and it's filthy rags. If you said, are you righteous or unrighteous? Well, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God that we all like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. So the truth is we're all unrighteous people. If you're going to have a relationship with a righteous God, you're going to have to be as righteous as He is because God can't say, well, come right on up here. I'll have sin with me. It's not going to happen. So the only way that we can have a relationship with God for all eternity is to be as righteous as God is. And we'd say, well, how in the world can a sinful person have God's righteousness? Well, the truth is, when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you are in Christ, He gives you His righteousness. Let me give you a great verse. It's Romans 4:5. It says, to him who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, you believe in Christ, He justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. Now, that actually says that when the moment you believed in Christ, He gives you the perfect righteousness of God, He gives it to you in your account. So every one of us in this room who know Christ, if you opened up the account book and said, okay, how's JB? Perfectly righteous. That's your account. Perfectly righteous. You have the righteousness of God. Philippians 3:9. And being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but the righteousness of God, which comes on the basis of faith. You get God's righteousness when you believe, and that's what he's talking about. It is so powerful. We must have perfect righteousness if we're going to have an eternal relationship with the righteous God, and he gives that to us. And I think that's the most incredible thing that you can imagine. So every one of us in this room, positionally, you are perfectly righteous before God. That's powerful. There's the third thing. And that's sanctification. God's sanctification in Christ. Now, we know the word sanctification literally means to be set apart. And when you think about sanctification, there's a past sanctification, there's a present sanctification, there's a future sanctification. Past sanctification is often called justification or positional sanctification. Present sanctification is progressive sanctification, which you're growing to be more like Christ. And then the ultimate sanctification is the glorification aspect when we're going to be together with Christ. This passage, I think, is talking about the fact that God sets you apart. Notice what he says. He says, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Now, in the Bible calls believers saints. In fact, even in Corinth, when the letter began, he talked about to the church, to all the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ, saints by calling. Every one of us in this room, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and I know almost every one of you in this room, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a saint. You're a set apart one in Christ. Your position is you've been set apart in Christ and you are holy. You are a set apart one. So not only do you have God's righteousness, but you've been set apart. That's why he puts all these together. He says, all this is from God who in Christ you has become your wisdom and your righteousness and your sanctification. So you are a saint. Now, I know that there's some groups, different belief systems that some people actually think, okay, here's believers and then special believers are called saints, like they're better than other believers. No. Biblically speaking, every one of us in this room are a saint. We're a set apart one. And he said, by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom. We got his wisdom. Righteousness. We got his righteousness. Sanctification. We've been set apart. And last but not least is redemption. God's redemption in Christ. And he uses the word redemption, and we know redemption means to purchase by paying a price. We owed God death. We had sinned. We were going to be separated from God. Jesus Christ came and bought us. Now, I've got a class that I teach, that I'm teaching this semester on Tuesday nights, the CBI class, which is the 2-2, and we just got into a section in which for about 8 or 9 lessons, maybe 7 or 8 lessons, we look at theological terms like redemption and justification and imputation and expiation and all those terms, and they're really great because they give you the view of salvation. Well, redemption is a great term because the picture of salvation is that we were dead in sin and we were in a slave market of sin and we were stuck and we could never get out. And Jesus Christ came and bought us. And he came up and said, I'll buy them. And they said, well, the cost is it. And he paid the penalty and he purchased us. And now we belong to him. In fact, there are 3 Greek words for redemption. And one means just to buy. Another one means buy in the market. Another one means to buy and take out of the market. And a 3rd Greek word means to buy out of the market and set it free. All 3 are used interchangeably in the Bible about our redemption. So he came and purchased us, took us out of the slave market of sin, and set us free to serve him. So it's powerful. And that's our redemption in Jesus Christ. And we can't forget that. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, 1 Peter 1:18. No, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You have been bought with a price. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body. That's what he says. So he says, this is incredible, just to remind us, by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus. God saved you, put you in Christ. And he's our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. All of that is from God. We have the wisdom of God, which says no one apply the word. We have the righteousness of God, which makes us righteous. We have the sanctification aspect, we're set apart, and we have redemption. We've been bought with a price. Boy, there's so much. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, all that we have, our wisdom, our pardon for sin, grace, holiness, eternal life, we all have from God through Jesus Christ. And it's true. Louis Spear Chafer, the founder of Dallas Seminary, has an eight volumes on his systematic theology, and it's incredible. And there's one section in there on salvation in which he gives 33 things that happen to us and for us the moment you believe in Christ. It's pretty incredible. In this little passage, all Paul mentions is four things. He says you have the wisdom, you have the righteousness, you have the sanctification, and you have redemption. There's so much even more, but that's what he hit on as he's writing to the Corinthians. And you know, they need that. They need wisdom because they're fussing with each other and fighting and divisions, and they need wisdom on getting along with one another. And they need to realize they are righteous in God. They need to realize they're set apart saints, and they need to realize they've been bought with a price and they're to glorify God. That's why I think he's reminding of that. So that's what we see. In summary, he says our salvation is all of God, and in Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and sanctification. Now from that, he's going to go and just look at Paul's ministry, but let me end the verse for you because we saw it last week, but he ends with, so that, since all this is true, and all this is from God, and all this is his doing, then as is written, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. If you're going to boast about anything, about, hey, I'm going to heaven, and it's true, every one of us could stand up and say, are you going to heaven? You'd say, yes, I'm going to heaven. And you could say, so what are you boasting in, Jesus? Because you're going to heaven, not because of anything you did. Not because of anything you have done, anything you are doing, or anything you ever will do. We were talking, I think, at membership training on Sunday, and we were talking about this whole idea that salvation is a gift, and when you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal life, and you're saved, and you're saved forever. And that idea that here's, what about a person who lives a horrible life, and all the way up, and they do so bad things, they're going to be put in the electric chair, and on the day of they're going to be put in the electric chair, somebody talks to them like a pastor, and they believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so then they go, and they're put to death. Did they go to heaven? And you know what some people say? That doesn't seem what? Fair! Let me tell you, is it fair that any of you go? No, it's never fair. You don't want fair. You don't want justice. You don't want God to deal with you fairly, because if he does, we're saying, out, 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 you're out, you're out, you're out, you're out. Because that's his justice. But his justice has been poured out on his son, Jesus Christ, so he deals with us in grace and mercy, not his justice. His justice is on Christ. And therefore, he can say to us, you can be with me forever. So if you're going to boast, it's not on you. It's not on who's fair, not fair, who lived a better life, who did more things for Jesus. It has nothing to do with it. It's all the grace of God. You get to go. When you grasp grace, you'll never be the same. If you can really grasp it. Now, people talk about grace, but they hadn't really grasped it. Some of them hadn't. I know people who got grace in their church name, and they hadn't grasped it. So be careful, because we say, well, I really believe about the grace of God. Okay. Can a person believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and not live for him? And even years later say, I don't even believe in him anymore? And does that person still go to heaven? If you understand grace, the answer is yes. It's not faithfulness. It's not your faithfulness. It's not that you hang in there. It's not that you do one thing. He said, I give you eternal life. He didn't say you earned eternal life. He said, I give you eternal life and you will never perish. So if you're going to ever boast, you boast in the Lord. That passage is from Jeremiah. I love that passage in Jeremiah. He says, don't let the rich man boast in his riches, or the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might. But if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know and understand the Lord. It's a great passage. One of the best. Well, from this, and we'll go very quickly to this last part, Paul is going to now talk about how he proclaimed the message. Because now think about this. If the message of salvation is all by what Jesus Christ is doing, and it was not on the wisdom of man, it's on the message of Jesus Christ, then how did Paul give out the message? Notice what he said. And when I came to you, brethren, he's reminding them the truth. When I came to you, I did not come with superior speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He starts off by saying, when I came to you, I didn't come with these special words and man's wisdom, and I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom. He said, I didn't come and be this great speaker and great talker and come up with all these special little words to say. He said, I did not come with man's wisdom. I want you to understand, remember, it's not how or who. It's not how you say it, and it's not who's saying it. If you're afraid and say, I don't know if I can share my faith because I'm afraid because I might not say it right, or, you know, who am I? They won't listen to me. Let me tell you what, it's not who the person is saying it, and it's not even how they're saying it. It's the message that brings salvation. If you were to say, okay, Jerry can share his faith, great. And we said, why don't you go with Jerry and y'all two go out and share your faith. And you say, oh, I don't want to go with Jerry because Jerry knows how and everything. And I don't know how and I'll be. And that's not it. It's not who does it. And it's not how they do it. It's the message that saves. I'm not ashamed of the method. No. I'm not ashamed of the messenger. No. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the message. That's the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, when I came to the Corinthians, he said, Corinthians, remember when I came to you? I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I didn't come doing it on how I'm going to say it and who I am. For he explains, he came with the what, not the who and the how. The who is the one saying it. The how is the method. But the what is the message. And look what he said. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, when I came, the point wasn't how sharp I am. Paul even says, listen, when I came, the point wasn't that I was an apostle. He says, it wasn't that I was an apostle and I have a lot of authority. And it wasn't that I know all the great ways of saying it because he'd been trained in all the schools and everything. In fact, Paul could actually say, listen, I don't know whether you guys realize this or not, but I probably spent 3 years with Jesus Christ by myself in Arabia. So if anybody really knows Jesus and the message, it's me. Paul could say that. But Paul says, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come saying who I am or how I'm going to tell you. He said, I was determined to know nothing but the message, Jesus Christ crucified. That's the key, the message of salvation. He said, I was determined, this was the key, that I would give the message of the cross, that Jesus Christ came to the earth and died on the cross and paid for sin. You realize that's the key. Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross and paid for sin, rose again, and believe in him, you have eternal life. Membership training on Sunday, I always stop and we go over and we say, what is the gospel? We go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, I delivered to you in first importance, which I also received that. Number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That's the first part of the gospel, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Then he says he was buried, proving that he died. And then he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. That's part two of the gospel, the death and resurrection. Then he goes on to say he was seen by, and that's the proof that he rose. So the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. But the gospel, in a sense, has to have a response to it. And so what does he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. You have to believe the gospel. You have to believe in Christ. You have to put your faith in him as your Savior. You have to say, I trust Christ to give me life, eternal life. So Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he came and died on the cross, that he came and took care of the sin debt. So it's not how I did it. It's not who was doing it. It's what? It's the message. He says when he came, it wasn't based on his power because he was weak. In fact, look at verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. He said, my message didn't come in my persuasive words of wisdom. Notice the end of the verse. But in the demonstration of the power, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, when I came, I didn't want to know anything. I just wanted the emphasis to be Christ. He says, because first of all, I was with you in much weakness and in fear and much trembling. Can you picture Paul being that way? You know what? I bet you outwardly he didn't look that way. Inwardly he looked that way. Have you ever all of a sudden had a chance to share your faith? And how do you feel inside? okay, you can't breathe. You know, you're acting like you're cool and calm, but inside you're going, oh, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? What's this person going to, what if they ask me a verse I don't know?
Did you say that right? Again?
What?
You said that so bad.
I know, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. But the bottom line is, Paul came and he says, trembling? Paul? The apostle? You know what he's saying? This message is so important. I can never look to myself to think I'm going to do okay. I go back to the message. On Sunday morning when I get to, can I get to stand up in front of a bunch of people? It's never me. It's not about me. It's not about whether I'm going to be funny or smart or anything. Hopefully I can just read some of the stuff I've got written down. But the truth is, it's the Bible. It's the passages. It's 2 Samuel. It's 1 Corinthians. It's Ephesians that is the power. It's the Word of God that's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that never comes back void but accomplishes its purpose. It's the Word of God which is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's the Word of God. It is the key. Paul said, when I came with weakness and fear and much trembling. He says, what me? They didn't respond because Paul was a great speaker. They responded, he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but what? It was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He says, when I came, it was the power of God through me and the message of Jesus Christ, which resulted in people trusting in Christ. So you never have to have this fear that, who am I? The point is, the weaker you are, the better it is. Just get out of the way. Let him work through you. That's why Paul said, when I am weak, that's when I am what? Strong. You want to be powerful for Jesus Christ? Just get out of the way and say, God, you take me and use me, and he will use you for his glory. It's him through you. It's not you. And so Paul says, I was weakness, fear, trembling. My message was not in persuasive words or anything, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now why? Bottom line. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Your faith has to be in Jesus Christ and what he's done, not how sharp and clever the messenger is. That's why, let me tell you, you can turn on television and you can go places and you can see people up there and they are so sharp and so cool and so neat and they don't say a thing. Don't even use the Bible. Now, some of the world likes that because if you look at 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy where he talks about in latter days, people are going to turn away from the truth. They'll want to hear teachers after their own liking. They'll turn away to godless myths. They'll turn away all that. But the bottom line is they're people who can look good and sharp and never say a thing. I went to a church in Dallas when I first went to Dallas Seminary, and it was part of one of the courses. You had to go check out about 6 or 7 different churches, and I went to one, and it was huge, and they were like 9 pastors on staff, and it was a big old church, and the guy got up, and I mean, he was pretty famous, and he talked for 30 or 40 minutes, and I'll tell you what his message was. His message was, we walk to a beat of a different drum. That's all he said over and over again. Never opened the Bible one time. Never used the Bible. Never even quoted a verse from the scripture. But he gave a pretty good message in the sense that it was entertaining. And I still can remember we walked to the beat of a different drum. I just want to know what drum and what beat, you know. But anyway, the bottom line is, you know, Paul says it's not how good you say it. It's not how sharp you are. It's not how clever you are. It is the message that saves. It's the Word of God which is the key. So he says that your faith would not rest on the power of men, but on the, not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. James Montgomery Boyce said, the gospel that Peter preached is the same that Paul preached and is the same that we preach. So no matter who's preaching, it's always the same message, or it's supposed to be the same message, let's put it that way. Warren Wiersbe said, Paul didn't depend on clever arguments or eloquent speech, but on God's word and the message of salvation. And I like what he said. He was an ambassador, not a salesman. You and I rest on the power of the Word of God and the message of Jesus Christ crucified. So it's not who tells it or how we tell it. It's the message that we proclaim. We are not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. Well, what have we seen? He reminds the Corinthians that salvation was not because they were wise or strong or anything, but it's because of Jesus Christ that they can't boast. It's all of God. In Christ, we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And then Paul even says that he came not in man's wisdom to give the message, but he came in God's power. So let me give you quickly applications. Realize that salvation is all of God. It's not based on our goodness, our wisdom, our background. It's all based on God's plan. And notice that it's not our wisdom, it's not our might, and it's not our background. That doesn't save us at all. God saves us. It's in Jesus Christ. That's why that verse said, it is by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. And so we trust Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Second, realize what we have in Jesus Christ. We have those four things. We have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You have God's wisdom, wisdom from above. You have His righteousness. You're perfectly righteous. You are sanctified. You're set apart. You're a saint, and you are redeemed and purchased and bought with a price. You belong to Him. That's why you belong to Him. You might as well offer your life to Him, Romans 12. And then last but not least, let's proclaim the message of salvation, because it is not who's giving it out or how they're giving it out. It's the message that saves. So don't forget that. You can say, I'm scared, I'm nervous, it's going to come out wrong. But when you tell them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died and rose again, paying for sins, and He'll give you eternal life if you'll trust in Him, believe in Him for eternal life, that's the message that saves. That's it. You don't have to be clever, smart, sharp, or anything. Just give it out. Let the Word of God do what it's supposed to do. It is alive and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. It goes to the heart of the matter, dividing the bone, the bone and the marrow, and the soul and the spirit, and it's able to judge both the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. It goes right to us. So powerful. May we realize that salvation is all of God. We come by faith in Christ. As believers, we have so much in Christ. And we need to make the emphasis the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the message that saves. Let's pray. We'll open up for questions. Dear Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank You for what Paul writes, and knowing that by Your doing, Lord, that we're in Christ and we have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so if we're ever going to boast, it's got to be always boast in Jesus Christ. And we see how Paul gave the message. He didn't come with his own cleverness or wisdom, but he came with a demonstration of the power of God. Thank You, Lord, that it is the message. Christ crucified, that is the key. So Lord, I just ask You to take us in this room, and may we have our confidence in You, and that when we go into this community and we get to share our faith, we're telling the message, which is the power of God unto salvation, and we just trust in You and let You use us, not in our cleverness or brilliance or anything like that, but simply Your message through an instrument, so the Word of God can be clear and people can trust in Christ. We pray for this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.